You know, in our text this morning, we find that Ezra was very instrumental in bringing a remnant of the Israelites back from Babylonian captivity to the city of Jerusalem. And he carried out a series of reforms, and this took place in about the year 458 B.C. And the last verse that Bill read for us, but Ezra had prepared in his heart to seek the law of the Lord. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about preparing our heart to seek the law of the Lord. You know, we don't just wake up one morning and decide to start serving God. It is something that we have to prepare ourselves for. We have to prepare our hearts so that we have a desire to serve God. And while we are preparing our hearts, we have to prepare our minds, our intentions, our goals, our attitudes, so that we can prepare our hearts for God. From our youth up, we are instructed to serve God. Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, he said, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw nigh when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" Now he is talking to young people. Before things get hard, before life grabs you and twists you and turns you and make you go in different directions, prepare your heart for God so it will help you as you face these difficulties in life. Now, you know, I have to tell you this. When I was a teenager, 13, 14 years old, I thought my daddy was the dumbest man that had ever lived. And I bet most of you thought the very same thing. Because you could not agree with them on practically anything in life. But you know, the older I got, the smarter my daddy got. And oh, how today, and he's been gone now some 24 years. And I can't tell you how many times I wish that I could sit down with my daddy and glean from his wisdom. Because he was so much smarter than I was. And I couldn't see that. Most teenagers can't see that. Sometimes it doesn't stop in our teen years. We go into our 20s or maybe even a little older thinking that, you know, I'm so much smarter than my parents were because they're just so outdated. They don't understand. And we need to understand, young folks, the older people have already been in your shoes. They've already experienced everything that you have yet to experience. They've had to deal with it. They made their mistakes at it, and you can glean from their mistakes. We have to begin in our youth to serve God. And parents, we're instructed to teach our children to do just that. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul said, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." In other words, you know, there are certain ways that you deal with people. And, you know, I found out sometimes it was a lot better to deal with my children and not have to use a belt. Sometimes other methods work better, believe it or not. Now, my daddy pretty much didn't buy that because almost everything I did wrong, that's the first thing he did. You whip now and you ask questions later. That's how he lived. Well, I found out sometimes that ain't the best way. Sometimes it is. But you bring your children up to think, to understand, to learn, and to grow. You know, Timothy was reminded by Paul of his younger teaching in 1 Timothy chapter 1. and verse 5. Paul said, you know, I call to remembrance this genuine faith that is in you, that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you too. He knew where Timothy had got his training. He had been taught. He had been instructed. One of the biggest problems in society today is that we don't instruct our children how to live. And that's a mistake on our part. It takes conditioning. It takes preparing for us to live godly lives. And it takes this from the youth up. Now, the next question is, how do you do that? How does one prepare his heart? Well, first of all, you have to look at it the way Christ looked at the soil and the seed in the parable of the sower. The lesson of the parable of the sower is found in three of the four Gospels. I'm going to use the Matthew and Mark. Let's just look over this story of the parable of the soul. Matthew 13, beginning verse 3 through 9, tells the parable itself. Verses 18 through 23 explains this parable. We have, as we go through this parable, we have the seed that is sown by the wayside. Seed that is sown on the top of the ground and is trampled down, and it is basically destroyed. You know, I talked this morning in the Bible class about using the hoe, and a lot of y'all grinned because a lot of y'all have used hoe in your time to dig out weeds from the plants that you're trying to grow. And that's exactly what you have to do. You have to dig out the weeds. One thing that was always interesting to me, before my daddy planted a seed in the ground, he softened the ground, he prepared the ground, he fertilized the ground, he got it ready, and by the time that seed hit that dirt, that dirt was so rich in minerals and vitamins, it was going to grow. And my daddy had a green thumb. He could grow anything. But some of the seeds did not make it into the area that it should. Sometimes it fell off to the side. Those seeds just stayed there until, like this says, the birds came along and ate the seed. The parallel spiritually of that is this, from Mark 4, verse 15. When they hear, Satan comes, and he takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. So it's not going to grow. The devil is going to take it away if we don't sow it where it needs to be sown. And then Jesus talks about the stony soil. These roots, they fall deep, as they should, and they begin to grow. But then the sun comes along and scorches the plant, and they wither and die. Now, the parallel spiritually of this comes from Mark 4, verse 16, 17. When they hear the word, they immediately receive it with gladness. Well, that's a good thing, isn't it? We receive that word. But yet they have no root. They haven't really been taught how to dig down deep into their religion and grow. So they endure for only a short period of time. Now, every one of us can look around this room and see empty seats where we know people used to sit that are no longer here because they have withered and died spiritually. Mark goes on to say, afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, they immediately stumble. They don't have the strength, they don't have the faith, they don't have the perseverance to keep their Christianity alive because it has been scorched by sin. And then we have the seed that fell among thorns. The seed that fell among thorns, this is talking about the cares of the world. And when the thorns and the weeds show up, if you don't have a hoe to get them out, they're going to choke that seed. They're going to choke that plant, and they will yield no crop. You know, one of the things I do remember more so than any was hoeing corn. My daddy always had a big corn crop. And corn weeds would grow faster than almost any other kind of weed there was. And it also included this thing called kookaburra. Anybody ever dealt with kookaburras? Boy, them things are harsh, aren't they? They get on you, they stick you, they sting you, they hurt, and you can't get them off. They're hard. Corn grows those things for some particular reason. And again, you find that there will be no crop. The spiritual parallel of this is found in Mark 4, verses 18 and 19. The ones who hear the word and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, this is talking about the Christian, friend. This is talking about the one who has the root. This is talking about the one who has grown. But they allow other things to come into their lives to choke their Christianity and to cause their Christianity to weaken and just leave them. And they lose their faith. They lose their interest. They lose their perseverance in God. And the word of God is gone. And they become unfruitful. You know, that's a pretty sad story, isn't it? The wayside, the thorns, the choking out. That's difficult, isn't it? The stoning. Thankfully enough, there is good ground. And I go back to my daddy's planting. He would have row after row after row, and those rows would be absolutely perfect. And those seeds he would drop exactly so many inches apart, and they always grew. Always. It was good ground. It was good seed, and we know the seed is good, don't we? And these crops yielded up, and they sprang up, and they grew. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. And the spiritual parallel for that is Christian fruit. We are to bear fruit for our God every day of our lives. And the only way we're ever going to do that is to see to it that our ground is good. So the seed will go into the right place and it will grow, and we will grow spiritually. Those who accept the word, hear it, and they bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. I ask you today, do you bear fruit like that? Do you have that kind of growth in your Christian life? If you do, it is because you have prepared your heart. Your heart has done what it needs to do to see to it that your Christianity is what it needs to be. And it all starts with that. Preparing our heart. Second thing in preparing our heart. We need to prepare ourselves by not involving ourselves with materialism and immorality. You know, every one of us in this room, I don't care if you're 9 years old, if you're 99 years old, you can be influenced by someone or something else. Every one of us. And these influences can bring us under their power and cause us to move in a direction that is dangerous and in a direction that will take us away from God. Paul talked about these men in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. He said, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. And they will deceive and cause you to be deceived. And we need to be ready for that. We need to prepare ourselves for that. And it's so true. And look in the world today, we don't have to go far to see it. People who are captivated by worldliness, by materialism, by immorality, because they don't put the love of God into their lives and they allow the world to step in and take over. And we see it happening every day, and unfortunately, we even see it happening in the church. And we're captivated by worldly things. But if we prepare our heart, we will be ready for this. And we can ward these things off. The third method in preparing our heart is to develop a delight in the law of the Lord. Now this comes from Psalm chapter 1 and verse 2. And that's exactly what it says. Delight in the law of the Lord. Let it be the most important thing about you. Let your godliness be of your top priority in life. Solomon advised his son in Proverbs chapter 4 verse 23. He said, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Parents, that's what we do for our children. We instruct them to keep their heart, to help them spring forward so they can fight the issues of this life that come upon them. Paul tells us how to do this. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Friends, if you put these things into your heart, into your mind, into your life, you don't have to worry about what's out here. Because your mind, your heart is full of that which is good. That is how you prepare your heart. But if we don't do these things, if we don't meditate upon these things, the world will enter us. And then, we need to prepare our hearts by recognizing that we are at war. Every one of us fight an individual war in our lives between good and evil. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verses 22 and 23, he said, I delight in the law of God. My inner being, he said. But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin which dwells in my members. In other words, you know what Paul is telling us? Paul is saying, hey, I'm human too. Everything that you face, I face. Every problem that you have to endure, I have to endure. Every temptation that you face, I face. And it is a hard thing, Paul said, for me to deal with it. And I deal with it every day. And there is not a single soul in this room who does not have to do the very same thing. This shows the humanity of Paul. And it shows the humanity of us as well. He goes on to say in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Now, everybody in this room wants life, don't we? We want life physically. We want life spiritually. That's why we are here. We may go home today and take a bottle full of pills because we want to be well physically. And we come here to fill our spiritual bottle so that we can live our lives in a good spiritual way. Paul says we have to do that. This is what we do. And it wasn't just Paul. It's all of us. Friends, we cannot please God unless we live according to the Spirit. and leave the flesh alone. So, we must prepare our hearts. Well, how do we achieve this? How can we do this? How can we seek the law of God? How can we prepare our hearts? Well, first of all, as we've already mentioned, we seek the law of the Lord, and we do it through study. We all love this verse, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved to God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How many of us can do that? How many of us can pick up God's word and read a verse and understand what it says and understand what it means without someone trying to twist it and turn it and make it into something it's not? We have to be able to do that, because let me tell you, there are people out there who are going to twist that word, and they're going to turn that word, and they're going to make it say something that it does not really say, and they're going to try to get you to believe that. And we have to be careful that we seek the law of God. And the only way we're ever going to do that is through study. And this involves more than what we call school sense study. Now, we all know what school sense study is. We've all been to school, or we are in school right now. When you prepared for a test, what did you do? You usually waited the night before and crammed it all in, didn't you? Yeah. The only purpose of this is so that you can remember the answers to that test, and when that test is over, so's that knowledge. It's gone. Who remembers tests from their high school days? Oh, you say, oh, I remember taking math tests. I remember that history. And I actually do remember a lot of the history, because I had a tremendous history teacher. But most of it's gone. And most of it was gone before I left the school that day, because all I was interested in was passing the test. My friends, that's not so with Christianity. You don't just learn it to pass the test. Friends, we are living a test every day of our lives as a child of God. And we're going to have to work at it, and we're going to have to use this word called diligence. Diligence. In fact, most versions of the Bible use the word diligent in the English language to tell us how we are to study, because that's about the best word there is. When you do something diligently, it means that you do it, and you do it again, and you do it again, and you do it again until it's there, and it's always there. We seek the law of the Lord. We go through the process of asking, seeking, and knocking. You know, Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Let everyone who asks receive. Everyone who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. And that is going to happen when we do this diligently. The Hebrew writer says we have to have our faith diligently. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And we're promised that if we will seek that law diligently in our lives, with an honest heart, we're going to find it. And then after we were prepared, we have to do that which we are prepared to do. Unless we are willing to do the Word of God, then the knowledge of it is not going to help us one bit. Now, true enough, when we were in school and we learned all these things to pass our test, there's a lot of that stuff that really isn't going to help us in life, right? Wrong. Who in here today could get through life without knowing math? Who could even balance their checkbook if they didn't know math? Who could communicate effectively with the person sitting next to you if you did not know the language and how to use it? Now, I may be a good example of this. My language is about as Southern Alabama as you can get. And I made no mistake about that, because when I lived up there, everybody knew what I was saying. Here they go, huh? But I knew how to communicate. My son is an English professor. You ever hear him talk? He's about as southern Alabamian as I am. But he knows it like the back of his hand. We've got to know the language. We've got to know the word. We have got to be able to put it into our lives and our hearts so that we can effectively communicate God's word with each other. We got to do it. You know, Jesus said, Matthew 7:21, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does what? Does the will of my Father which is in heaven. There is an element of doing here that has to take place for it to work. And then verse 23, he says to those who do not obey, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Some verses say unrighteousness here. James tells us that knowing without doing is like looking in a mirror, seeing yourself, and forgetting what it was like. Sometimes we might wish we could forget what we're like, right? Then Jesus also said, but if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Not only must we do it, we must teach it. We must tell other people how to believe it, how to put it into their lives, and how to do it. Ezra was involved in teaching the statutes and the ordinances of Israel. According to Ezra chapter 7, verse 11, it says that he was an expert in the words and commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. He knew it inside, outside, upside down, and backwards. Do we know God's word like that? We are to accept it. And we're not acceptable to God unless we're teaching it. The Hebrew writer talks about those who should be teachers. And they're not, because they're unskilled. For there by this time you ought to be teachers, he said, but now you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. Why? Because you haven't prepared yourself. You haven't done what it takes to move forward. You haven't went on with your Christianity. You have reached a stopping point, and in your mind, that's where you need to be. And you have come to need milk again and not solid food. Let's not break this teaching chain. You know, Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, the things that you have learned from among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. How do you feed the multitude? By going out into the water and catching a fish and walking up to thousands of people and say, here's your breakfast. Here's your meal. It's a fish. Is that how you feed people? No. You teach other people how to fish. And you let many fish come ashore where it can feed many people. Don't break the teaching chain. And we need to understand this, that when we do this, when we teach, which we ought to do, it must come from the revealed law of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And before I teach that, I'm going to have to show people that I'm living that. So I ask you today, is your heart ready? Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of God and to do it. And to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. He did everything that we've talked about this morning. And everything that we've talked about this morning are things that we must do for our Christianity to continue and for our church to flourish. So I implore each one of us today, prepare your heart. Get it ready so that you can do what God is expecting of you as His child. Knowing what it says by studying diligently. Be determined to be a doer and not just a hearer. Prepare others to help them prepare their heart as well. And do it, of course, according to God's word. If you will do this, the reward will be great. Today, if you're not a Christian, we share with you this word. To hear it, to believe it, to change your life and repent of your sins, to confess Jesus as the Son of God, and to be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. And Christian, if you are no longer seeking the law of the Lord in your life, you need to change your life and come back to the Lord and live for Him once again. We give you that opportunity today. If you're subject to the invitation, please come as we stand.